He wrote this song. Well, let me start here. Have you guys ever done something that you knew was wrong and you thought you got away with it? Come on. Don't lie to me. I know you have. We all have. Because we all like getting away with it when we do something wrong, right? Well, we don't want to be caught. That's right. What happens when we get caught, though? What? There's usually consequences, yes. And yeah, well, David had done this terrible thing. He had had an affair with this woman named Bathsheba. And in the course of the affair, they conceived a child. And David tried to cover it up by getting Bathsheba's husband to come back and sleep with her so everybody would think that it was a right, the child was born between this loving couple. Except for Uriah was a very honorable man. And while the rest of the men from Israel were off fighting in the war that he had got called back from, he said, how can I possibly spend the night with my beautiful wife when these men are out there fighting? I should be out there with them. So he slept in the doorway. He didn't go in and he did not sleep with Bathsheba. So David's plan fell apart. So David had to come up with a different plan. And he said, I know what I'll do. Sent him back to the war. Sent him back to the fighting. Sent a note with him. This is kind of despicable. It kind of really is despicable that David did this. He sent a note with him, with Uriah, and that note said to his commanding officer, I want you to put Uriah at the front where the fighting is the fiercest, where it's the most vicious. And then when the fight is going on, I want everybody to back away from Uriah. Now, it's bad enough that he had an affair with the man's wife. And it's bad enough that he tried to trick the man so that he wouldn't know that this had happened. But then to make this man carry his own letter of execution to his commanding officer and have him killed, which is exactly what happened, that's just despicable. But David thought he had gotten away with it. And nothing seemed to happen. There didn't seem to be any consequences. David said, oh, Uriah was killed in battle. Poor man. I'll move his wife in with me and I'll take care of her. Because look at what a good king I am. Look at what kind of, this is the kind of guy that I am. I'll take care of her. And he moved her in. And they had a baby. And David thought everything was fine. A couple years later, he's tending to his business. And the prophet Nathan comes in. And Nathan tells him this story. And David gets outraged at the story. And he says, who is it that did this thing? He has to pay. And Nathan said, well, David, I'm glad you asked because you're that guy. And he said, God knows. Not only does God know, but there are consequences. You've got a choice. And David chose. His son died. God struck his son with an illness. And he died. For 7 days, the child was ill, and David fasted and prayed, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, don't let this thing happen to my son. Don't kill him. Don't take him away. For 7 days. And then the boy died. And David did a really strange thing. He got up, he cleaned up, he put on his clothes. His normal clothes, not his fasting clothes. Because, you know, back in the Bible times, if you were going to fast, apparently you had to take off your clothes and you had to put on a burlap sack, sackcloth and ashes. That's how you, the only way you could apparently fast in the Old Testament. So David got up and he put on his regular clothes. He put on his crown. And he went on with life like nothing happened. And everybody's looking at him and they're going, what is going on? What is wrong with this guy? He spent 7 days mourning for this child. And then God didn't heal him. And he just gets up and he goes on like life is normal. Like nothing happened. And one of his men asked him. And David looked at him and he gave him a... In the language of today, we would say he gave him a very healthy answer, a very spiritually healthy answer. Because David looked at him and said, what? I'll see him again. I will see him again. But this is what we know about David. Even though it looked like on the outside nothing was happening, something very deep was happening in David's heart. Because this, at this time, is when he wrote Psalms 51. And let me just read it to you. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Can you hear the heart of David in what's going on, in what he wrote here? Psalms are very interesting bit of biblical literature. They are probably the hardest to interpret. And the reason for that is because they're not teachings. It's not like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we have the words of Jesus when he sat down and he was teaching. It's not that. They're not letters like when Paul was writing to the Corinthians or the Galatians, where he said what he needed to say. They're not history like Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, where this is what happened, or 1st and 2nd Kings. They're not like that. They're poetry. Songs. If there were radios back then, Psalms would be the top 40. Casey Kasem would, you guys probably don't remember Casey Kasem, do you? He would do his weekly countdown of the Psalms. They're hard to understand because of that, because you know, we hear songs and we see, we read poems and we read ourselves into them, and that's part of how we translate them. So it gets a little bit tricky. It gets a little bit hard. But in this particular psalm, David is pretty clear in what he's saying. He's pretty clear in how he's crying out to God and saying, I have done this terrible thing. Don't forget me. Don't leave me. Don't let this thing that I've done be so bad that I can never return to you. Listen to what he says in verses 1 and 2. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. He's crying out to God and he's falling on the mercy of God. He's falling on God's compassion. Now, how many times do we have to do the same thing? How many times do we find ourselves in a situation where we think that what we have done is so terrible that the only thing that will make it right is if God decides to have mercy on us, if he decides to have compassion on us, because he is justified in, here's the X right here, Lord, let the lightning bolt hit right here, and he'd be completely justified if I was just a spot left on the ground. We need God's compassion. And we can do what David did. We can ask for God's mercy, and he will give it. And he will forgive us. Scripture is really, really clear on that. It's not nearly as flowery or musical as what David wrote, but 1 John 1:9 is certainly no less beautiful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a statement of fact. Did you know that? That's a statement of fact. That's not a statement of wishful thinking. That's not a statement of, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. That is fact. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think about that in David's life. He had orchestrated this whole thing. He had dreamed up this whole plot just because, you know, and I love this because when you read the story of David and Bathsheba, it starts out with just a simple little verse. It says, in the spring of the year when kings go out to war, David wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. He sent his people out to war. He sent his army out to war. He stayed home. And he was wandering around on his roof, and there was Bathsheba. And remember the cartoons when we were little, and the guy would see the girl that he thinks is beautiful, and his eyes would pop out and baruga. Come on. Yeah, see, some of you remember. I get the idea that that's what happened with David. He's walking along, and he glances, and wow. Did you see that? I got to have it. And he didn't even have a second thought about it. He was going down this path, and it doesn't even appear that he struggled with it at all. Even still, 1 John 1:9 was written for him. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive them. But maybe David knew a little bit more than we give him credit for, because look at what he wrote in verse 3. He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." David couldn't get it out of his mind. I know what I did, and I can't stop thinking about it. I did this thing, and it's with me everywhere I go. When I close my eyes and fall asleep at night, it's what I dream about. When I wake up and I let myself, my mind wander during the day, it's what I daydream about. I know what I've done, and I can't get rid of it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place where you've done something and you just can't get rid of it? Everything that you think about, everything that you do, reminds you of that thing. That's where David was. That's what he had. That's the thing that he was living with. He couldn't stop thinking about it. We have our self-talk where we beat ourselves up and tell ourselves how stupid we are. How could we do that? How could we fall into that trap? How could we have done that? But here's the thing. God has already forgiven us. It's already forgiven. God looks at that thing and he says, "I died for it." What more can you do than that? What more can you do? Paul talked about that in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 13. He said, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Forgetting what is behind. I don't care what you did. I don't care what terrible, vile thing you may have done. Because I promise you, no matter what that thing is that's coming into your mind right now, if you look around this room, everybody has something coming into their mind. Some terrible thing that we did. We have to forget about it. We have to let it go. We have to understand that we've been forgiven. It's in our past. And like Rafiki said in The Lion King, we have to put our past in our behind, or something like that. We have to put our past behind us. We have to let it go. The way that we do that is like this. We walk forward. If my goal is to get to my wife here, I walk towards my wife. And I walk with my eyes on her because that's my goal. That's where I'm going. What would happen if I walked like this? I would end up over here and you're not my wife. That's just bad. That's just wrong. Fixing my eyes on the prize, I press on toward the goal. That's what we're supposed to do. We press on toward the goal. Our goal is being completed, mature people. That goal is only met
by continually following Christ, by continually walking towards Christ, by continually going down the path towards Christ. We can't allow our failures to stop us from doing what God has called us to do. And that's the point that David was in. I can't stop thinking about it. I can't stop thinking about what I did, God. It's all that I think about. But the answer to David's dilemma is a few verses down. Because in this psalm, David wrote some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. When we go down a little ways, he said, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." When we're flat on our back, when there's nowhere else we can turn, when all we can see is that terrible thing that we did, and it's gaining momentum, and it's wrapping us up, and it's tying us up, and it's keeping us in prison. Lord, create a pure heart. Create a pure heart in me. Cleanse me. Restore me. Lord, don't turn your back on me. Make me new again. We can always repent. We can always turn back to God. One of the most interesting stories in the Bible is the story of Cain and Abel. Not when Cain kills Abel, but afterwards, when God is talking to Cain. And God is right there in front of him. And Cain decides that he can't face what he did, so he turns his back on God and he walks. It was never that God's presence was going to be gone. How can someone who is everywhere not be somewhere? Think about that for a second. How can God, who is everywhere, that's what omnipresent means, it means he's everywhere. And David talks about that in other psalms where he says, "Where can I go that you're not already there? Where can I hide from you?" So when Cain is looking at God and he's saying, "Please don't take your presence away from me." Excuse me. And God is saying, "Where would I go?" But Cain turns his back on God. And how often do we do that? God's right in front of us, wanting to forgive us, wanting to change us, wanting to make us new. And we go the other way. And we walk away. God didn't leave us, we left him. But we can always repent. David was called a man after God's own heart, which is one of those things in the Bible that always startles me, because some of the biggest mess-ups in the Bible are David. I mean, between David and Peter, they've pretty much got them all covered. But some of the biggest mistakes in the Bible are David. But he's a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? It surely can't be that he never made a mistake, because we just looked at it. He made big whoppers of mistakes. Lots of them. It can't possibly be because he had a perfect family, because his family was a mess.
One of his sons tried to overthrow him and ended up getting killed in the process. But before he did that, he took vengeance on his cousin who raped his sister. The family was a mess. So it can't be that. The reason why David was called a man after God's own heart is simple. Because every time David blew it, after every mistake, he didn't try to run from it. He owned it and he repented. Okay, this is what I did. Lord, here we are again. I blew it. I absolutely blew it. Please, Lord, create in me a new heart. Renew a right spirit within me. He was a man after God's own heart because he would not allow anything to come between him and God. If there was an issue, he was praying and he was repenting and he was changing. You know, for all of the things that David did, what you will notice is he didn't repeat his mistakes. Yeah, there was Bathsheba, but he never had another affair. Yeah, there was the time when he took the census when he wasn't supposed to, when he was putting his faith in himself and not in God, but he never did that again. There are all these, we read through David's life and we see him making mistakes, but we don't ever see him repeating those mistakes. When he repented, he did it right. He turned away from that thing completely. And look at where it brought David to. A little bit further down in Psalm 51, it says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. David was a worshiper at heart. Everything about David, his number one desire was to worship God. In everything that he did. This Bathsheba thing got in the way of that. It interrupted that. He couldn't worship. And it bothered him. He had to get it fixed. And as soon as David had it fixed with God, as soon as he had gone to God and made it right, he was right back to worshiping. He was right back to doing that thing that he was known about. He was singing about how awesome our God is. So here's the question. Tonight, what about you? As we sit in this place, are you a man or a woman after God's own heart? Or are you allowing things to get in the way? Are you allowing those things that you did? And notice it's always things that we did. It's never things that God did. God doesn't do things that get in the way. It's always things that we did. Are you doing, are you allowing the things that you did to get in the way of worshiping the Lord? Of giving him your whole life? You can fix that tonight. Right now. In this place right now, we can fix that. If that's you, if there's things that are in the way, if there are things that you've done, And you're in that place where David was, where all I can see is what I did. Let my words get through that. Hear what I'm saying. That vision, when all you're looking at is what you did, it blocks out God. And, you know, here's the funny thing about that. Did you ever do the thing when you were a kid where you take a quarter and you hold it up to your eye and it can block out everything? You can't see because the quarter blocks out everything. The thing that you're thinking is so big that's keeping you away from God is not really as big as you think it is. It's just so close to you that you think it's big. If you could see on the other side of it, you would see such a big God. A God who is so big that he's not up there with a lightning bolt ready to smite you because you did this thing. He's waiting for you to move the quarter so he can see who he is, so that he can touch you, so that just like David, he can reach down into your life and he can create a clean heart in you. So he can renew a right spirit in you. We can do that tonight. If that's you tonight, I want to have a couple minutes and just spend some time praying with you. If that's you. In fact, let's have everybody stand. Lord, you see who we are. You see everything that we've done, and nothing surprises you, and nothing knocks you off your game. Even though we've done what we've done, even though we've done that thing, you still stand ready to create a clean heart in us. To give us a new spirit. All we have to do is turn to you. All we have to do is look past that thing that's blocking our view. Look past that thing that is keeping us from seeing you. And then reach out to you and repent. And Lord, tonight, that's what we want to do. I'm just going to ask, everybody's praying, everybody's got their eyes closed. If that's you tonight, lift your hand. Raise your hand. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can be made new. Thank you that your promise is true. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just to forgive them. And not only that, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we stand on that tonight. For those of us who have needed to repent, for those of us who have needed to take that thing out of the way, Lord, help us to know tonight that you have touched our lives, that you have made us whole, that you have made us new. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We love you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you want to lead that? Do you want to lead that?
Search me.